On March 8, 2014, Malaysia Airlines flight MH370 took off from Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia to Beijing, China, carrying 239 people, including the flight crew. And within an hour later, it just disappeared in the radar screen. The plane just mysteriously disappeared in the skies, and search and rescue operations could not find the wreckage, supposedly in the vast Indian Ocean. It remained a mystery up to today of what really happened to the plane and the precious souls on board. There is supposed to be a sensor, and I like sensors because that's my work, that would detect or emit a signal once the plane crashes to the ground. But that did not solve the mystery either. There are so many things hidden beneath the oceans, but until that day comes, the judgment day of God, where the decomposed bodies of people who did not believe in God will be resurrected to the eternal judgment. The Bible in Revelation 20, verse 13 says that the sea gave up its dead. We would find those. But those are the second resurrection. Unfortunately, those people that are in the second resurrection, they are not believers because they will face the great white throne judgment. But resurrection is not our topic of discussion this morning. What I'm going to share today is the mystery that Apostle Paul have written to the church in Ephesus. It is the mystery that was kept hidden for ages until the appointed time when it was revealed. Paul was not able to solve this mystery of God, but it was directly revealed to him by God. In essence, God was telling his secrets to Paul. And let's read now Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 1 to 13, it says here, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Verse 6, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to an eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." So I've divided this passage into five sections. If you notice in the study that we have, or the passage that we have read, the word mystery is repeated several times. So whenever a word is mentioned multiple times, in a passage, it often signifies a very significant theme, a doctrine, or a divine truth. So the five sections that I'm going to share is, first, the prisoner of the mystery. Second, the plan of the mystery. The preaching of the mystery. The purpose of the mystery. And the privilege of the mystery. So let's go to the first one, the prisoner of the mystery. We'll be spending a little more time on the first, because there's verses 1 to 5 we're going to discuss. So in verse 1, if you read back, it says here, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." So whenever we see the word "for this reason," there's a connection in the previous verse. So the connection was that God's plan for the Ephesians and other Gentile nations is to bring them into the household of God, no longer aliens or strangers, but fellow citizens of the kingdom of God with the Jewish people. That is what Paul was preaching. Even though we were sinners and separated from God and from each other, Christ came and brought us all together into one unified body. This is what Paul preached to them. Paul preached the gospel that only through Christ and his finished work at the cross that we can gain access into this household of God. Here in America, it is not a big deal to come visit a church and find out what they're all about. But in the ancient days, societies or communities are separated by their religious beliefs. It means Jews cannot freely come into their friend's church or synagogue or mosque or temple and vice versa. There is so much antagonism between them. Now imagine Paul, a Jew, saying to the Ephesians that they are welcome to join their church through faith in Jesus Christ. Before this happened, it took God to work on the heart of Paul to have the right attitude. His first biggest problem was that of believing Jesus Christ as the Christ. And the second is his religious sect, being a Pharisee. He has to bring Paul to his knees and surrender to the Lord Jesus before he can be used effectively in ministering to the Ephesians. Same is true with Apostle Peter. Before he can use Peter to preach to the household of Cornelius, he has to explain. There's a story in Acts chapter 10, and we don't have time to read that one, but the story that Peter was put in, had a vision of a sheet coming from heaven with several of these animals. But he was hungry while he was praying. He fell into a vision, and then a voice from heaven said, "Arise, Peter, kill." And all the animals that he saw are unclean to them, to the Jewish people. So he said, "Lord, I will never do that. I've never eaten an animal that is unclean." But the voice said, "What God has made clean, do not call him uncommon or unclean." So it's about food, but actually it talks about the Gentile people, that he needs to go to the house of Cornelius to preach the gospel. And same is true with us also. Until the Lord has worked in our lives, we care less about other people's salvation. And when he mentioned here about the prisoner of Christ, he says here, he was a Roman prisoner awaiting trial by Caesar, but he did not call himself a prisoner of Rome. Paul is tied in chains with the Roman guard. He calls himself a prisoner of Christ because it is a picture of himself not going anywhere apart from Christ. You are tied in chains. It also means that he was tied in chains because of his service to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question for us is, are we willing to go that far in our service to God? Some of us might say, "I'm not Paul and we are not in the Roman Empire, but I have a load to carry, I have a struggle to face in order to keep my good testimony as a believer." Some of us might boldly say, "Well, if it comes to the point in God's will that I shall lay down my life for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the ministry entrusted to me, then I shall do it with no regret or hesitation. So help me God." And when he said these words, "On behalf of you Gentiles," I think to a certain degree that Paul remembered his journey to Jerusalem after his mission trip and how he ended up in jail. Remember in Acts 21, verse 27 to 30, his fellow Jews accused him of going against the law and allegedly defiling the temple by bringing in Gentiles like the Ephesians. So if you hear the word, there was there the name of Trophimus. He was an Ephesian, and the Jews accused him of bringing Trophimus into the temple. That's why he was put in jail. And that was the beginning of his journey towards imprisonment until he went to Rome when he wrote this letter. In other words, Paul suffered persecution in bringing the gospel to the Ephesians. In verse 2, it says here, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. That word stewardship refers to the ministry, and grace refers to the grace of salvation for the Gentiles. So it was well known during their time that Paul was called by God to bring the good news to the Gentiles, including the Ephesians. During his speech in front of the Jews trying to kill him, he related an experience with the Lord telling him to go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. That's in Acts 22, verse 21. And also, an early disciple named Ananias was instrumental in telling Paul what the Lord had told him in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Ananias was very scared of Paul, but then the Lord said, no, I'm going to use him for the Gentiles, for the believers in Jerusalem also, and even to the kings. That's what he said in Acts chapter 9. We might not be called to be an apostle or someone sent, but we all are stewards of the grace given to us, the grace of salvation. Meaning, we have to keep our testimony as a recipient of God's grace given to us. You should see in the next verses the importance of our conduct as believers. We would soon discover in this study how important our roles are in bringing about the fulfillment of God's mystery plan. So in verse 3 to 5, we can read all this at once. It says here, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, or as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So Paul had a first-hand revelation, starting when he was struck with a blinding light on the road to Damascus. From there, God revealed to him and the rest of his life afterwards. So we're going to read two accounts of what he's talking about, the revelation that Paul received from the Lord, because this is very important. It's found in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 18. So in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 18, says here, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was preached to me, preached by me, is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's in Peter, and remain with him for 15 days. So the revelation came to him directly. It's not coming through the other apostles, the ones that are before him, but it came to him directly. And He did not go immediately to the apostles, those who were before him. He went to Arabia. He went to the Antioch in Damascus. And then after 3 years, that's the time he went to. So there were so many things happening in that 3 years. So that revelation came directly from God through him. And then on the other passage is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. So just flip back your Bible to the left. chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. So he says here in the Corinthians, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So there's a lot there, but the long story short that I want to share with you is there was this great revelation, and that man that he's talking about, that's actually himself. He doesn't want to use his name or to mention his name because he's talking about boasting. So he's just saying, there was a man that I know who 14 years ago had this vision. And the vision, there's so many things that he heard that he cannot utter. So there's so much thing that's being unloaded to him, because God will be using Paul to instruct the church that is going to build. Okay, so going further, so they have the first-hand revelation when God spoke to them directly through His Spirit. The same Holy Spirit speaks to us today when we read the Word of God, right? But here's the caveat. This revelation is only given to those who put their faith in God, not necessarily to those who read the Bible. Let me repeat it. Revelation of the knowledge of God is only given to those who put their faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have received His Spirit. Jesus was asked by His disciples, why is He speaking to them in parables? And this is His reply. Why is He speaking to the whole congregation, the whole people there that are listening to Him? And if you read in Matthew chapter 13, this is His reply. And we can understand why He is speaking parables. Matthew 13, verses 10 to 11 says here, then the disciples came and said to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? And He answered to them, to you, meaning to the disciples, to those that are seeking Jesus, to those that are listening to Jesus, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So parables are meant to be, when you receive the parable, you are meant to analyze or to think through. You have to seek what's the meaning of that parable. So it invites people to really seek the Lord. Those people that are listening, some of them don't seek the Lord. They just want to destroy Jesus. They want to find a way in order to accuse Jesus of falsehood against their religion. But those who seek the Lord will find it. So parables remain a mystery to those who don't receive Jesus as their Lord. If you're here today and you do not put your trust in the Lord, I urge you to come to Him and in humility surrender yourself under His Lordship, so that His Spirit will come upon you and let you understand the things revealed by God through His apostles and prophets. The Bible is for you and everyone else, but it can only be understood and appreciated if the Holy Spirit dwells within you. This truth is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where it says, and I'll read this for you, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other verses, the NIV, where I used to read, it says, the man without the Spirit cannot accept the things about God. So we need to have the Holy Spirit dwell in us so we can understand the things of God. Now we go to our second section, and that is the plan of the mystery. So what is the plan of this mystery that God is talking about? In verse 6, it says there, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So here you are, mystery is mentioned several times, and that Greek word is mysterion. It is a truth hitherto hidden from human knowledge or understanding, but now disclosed by the revelation of God. So it was not made known before, but now revealed through Paul and the apostles and the prophets. So what this verse tells us is that the plan of God is to bring Gentiles into the same privileges the Jews will receive. Namely, number one, they can become heirs of the inheritance in heaven reserved for those who believe. We have an inheritance in heaven reserved for those who believe. They can be a member of the same body or same church, the universal church, not just this church, the whole universal church of God. They can be partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. So overall, Ephesians 3:6 serves us as a cornerstone of the Christian understanding of inclusivity and shared identity of all believers in Christ. So the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ reveals the heart of God to love, redeem His people, not just Jews, but Gentiles alike. This is the secret that we must tell to our Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist or atheist neighbor or friend, that they are part of the invitation to be a member of the same body. Many of them think that they cannot be in Jesus' team. This is done through the gospel. The good news must be preached to them so that by hearing the message, they may believe and be saved, according to Romans 10, verse 11 to 13. I'd like to read this verse for you. Romans 10, verses 11 to 13 says here, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we are here to encourage them to call on the name of the Lord that they may be saved. Simply put, the secret which has now been revealed is the centrality of the church in God's plan. The church is the central plan of God. Now we go to this, the third section, that is the preaching of the mystery. And verses 7 to 9 says here, and actually this, you know, verses 7 to 9 will explain the twofold ministry of Paul. He has twofold ministry. Number one is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and number two, to explain to everyone the plan of this mystery. So when it says of this gospel, the gospel focuses on the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of all those who believe and put their trust in Him. But when you see here the word minister, you think that it's a title. No, it's not the title, because the Greek word is diakonos, meaning translated, that's where we get the word deacon. And some churches have deacons, you know. A deacon is the one that serves in the church, even on small things, you know. But here in this church, we don't call deacons. We just call them servants, because that's the real meaning of a deacon. A deacon is someone who serves in the church, so a servant. So, and then it says also the gift. We have various gifts, you know, according to the grace given to us in order to serve in the body of Christ. And what I like is when it says here, which was given me by the working of his power. So that word effective working is translated in Greek word energion, which is energy. So the working is actually energy. And the power is, says here, is actually the dunamis power of God. Dunamis, that's where we get the word dynamite. So it's very powerful energy, dynamite energy. So we can see from this verse that to be an effective witness of the gospel, we must be willing to become a servant, use the gifts given by God, and acknowledge that the energy we get comes from the dunamis power of God. So you have that dunamis power of God. If we rely on that one, then we are good, because if we rely on our strength is limited. This is why Paul said that in his preaching to the Corinthians, we're not of his own strength and wisdom. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, because I like this this version here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. That's what he said here. Now going back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8 says here, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let me read also the New Living Translation. It says here, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. So he wasn't just saying this. This wasn't false humility. Paul really believed it, because in 1 Corinthians 1:15, it states a similar idea when he calls himself the chief of all sinners. And in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, I am the least of the apostles. Let's not forget that Paul had seen the glory of Christ. He heard his voice when Jesus called him out. Saul, Saul, why have you persecuted me? Anyone who experienced the glory of Christ would realize his own sinfulness and uselessness. The gift of preaching is an undeserved gift given to him. And we all, like Paul, have undeserved gifts. We receive it out of God's grace. And that word unsearchable riches of Christ. So the intent of preaching is to tell the Gentiles the good news that they can receive the unsearchable riches of Christ. William MacDonald commented that being unsearchable means it is valuable or precious, like gold or diamond. Because it is rare, it is valuable. But here, it is not only valuable, but it's also in rich abundance. So these riches of Christ are so great that they cannot be adequately be explained or even understood. They are beyond finding out. They are without explanation or definition. You cannot fully explore them. They are beyond description. Just like a similar idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. How many waves are on the ocean? If you can answer it, good. Is that there is an infinite number of waves, because they just keep on coming. It is the same with the riches that we have in Christ. We cannot number them because they just keep on coming. Now in verse 9, and to bring to light to everyone. So this is the second part of Paul's ministry. Second part is to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So after receiving this revelation, Paul, being a Jew of Jews, a former strict Pharisee, have to bring to light for everyone, or have to explain to everyone, including Peter and the rest of the apostles, the mystery that the gift of salvation is available to all Jews and Gentiles alike. This part of the ministry was not easy either, because Paul had to rebuke. You would see a lot of his messages in Corinthians, Galatians, that he needs to explain that mystery. And we know that mystery, that we need the Jews and Gentiles will be in one church. So, for example, Paul had to rebuke the Apostle Peter publicly in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 to 14. Let's read that one. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 to 14, just to explain to them about this mystery, it says here, and when James and Cephas and John, so they are the pillars of the church, James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised Jewish people. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And then verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Even his closest ally was led astray. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So there was these disagreements, or some thinking of some Jewish Christians that they need to be circumcised just like us. It's a Jewish tradition. They have that. We know that came from Abraham. That's their tradition. But the law doesn't require, the law requires them. But with now Christ coming in, you don't need to follow those laws of circumcision, because real circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. So Paul was explaining to them that we don't need to do it. You don't have to be hypocrites to other part of the church, you know. Can you imagine, because they're having this fellowship, they're having this communion together. Normally they have food like potluck. And imagine if you are a Jew and then, oh, they're not supposed to be together with the Gentile Christians. So he separated from himself. What a chaos in the church would that be if that is the case? So Paul has to explain to them about this grace of God of bringing together all these believers. So the plan or administration of this part of the mystery is for Paul to explain the mechanics of how it will work out in practice when Jews and Gentile traditions conglomerate within the church. And in Galatians 5:6, it says here, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accounts for anything, but only faith working through love. I love that, because we are only united here because of love. It's not because we have a different view of that or this. I mean, you see that one, that circumcision, that's okay if that is your tradition. If you follow that one, because they don't count. It counts for nothing. It says it counts for anything. What counts is faith expressing itself through love. The church in Rome has a problem among the believers with various food restrictions. Paul had to come in telling them that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what matters. Now we go to the fourth section, and this is my favorite one. It says here in verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And again, I would like to read in the New Living Translation. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Who are the rulers and authorities? Rulers here, from the Greek word archais, means princes of chiefs among angels and demons. It is used also in chapter 1, verse 21, and chapter 6, verse 12, Ephesians. You know, the Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the demonic powers. We have put on the full armor to fight against the evil forces. So that's what it means by rulers. What about authorities? Here, the Greek word is exousias. It means celestial rulers and authorities like angels, archangels, and demons. So, do we comprehend what Paul is saying in this verse? That angels are learning from us. This is unbelievable. God has created the church, and we are the church, so that we could teach both holy and fallen angels. When we meet as a church, there are angels watching, listening, and learning right now. We can't see them, but they are watching. Because angels, they observe. That's the name, angel, the original Greek word for angels, they are observers. So they are getting out their pencils and their pads of paper and taking notes. Like in 1 Peter 1:12, Peter says, concerning the things God has revealed to the church, that even angels long to look into these things. They long to learn the things we get to learn. And David Guzik says here, this reminds us that we are called for something far greater than our own individual salvation and sanctification, the process of growing in the Lord. We are called to be the means by which God teaches the universe a lesson, very beautiful lesson. This means that angelic beings are interested and instructed by the lives of Christians. You hear that? This is why the conduct of the church is so important, because angelic and demonic beings are looking on. And God's intent is to teach them through us. But who are we in comparison to angels? So we read in Psalms chapter 8. Let's read Psalms chapter 8, verse 4 to 6. It says here, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. My version is ESB, but in the others, some of you there might have angels, heavenly beings. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. So Satan was thrown into the earth. He was not given dominion. It was us who was given dominion over what God has created here on earth. Can you imagine that? So God, what are we seeing here? Here's the case of a lower teaching the higher, of humans teaching angels. They see in us indeed all our weakness and all our sin. But the very nature within us, although we've been destroyed by our sinful nature, but yet we are made in the image of God. So I think it talks about the lesson of the angels needs to understand is about humility. Could be possibly humility. Humility is the key to greatness, not pride, not power, not even wisdom. As mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 29, let me read this for you. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So what are angels observing in our church? I put that on the screen. We don't have time, but you can read through that. But let me just say this. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 10, Paul mentions about order in the church. What is proper in the church, propriety in the church. And it's interesting because the last verse 10 says there, we have to do this, you know, to be ordered because of angels watching. Can you imagine that? The order in the church, we've been watched by the angels. The conduct of our lives is also being watched by the angels. In 1 Corinthians 4, 9 to 13, this is an example of Paul when he said, we apostles are like in a procession, and we are watched by the heaven, the rulers and authorities in the heavens. Those angels are watching our trials, our difficulties, because they've been learning from us. When a sinner repents, the angels rejoice in Luke 15, verse 10. In Luke 12, verse 8 and 9, it says that God will acknowledge, if a Christian or a person acknowledges God in the presence of men, there in heaven, he will acknowledge these people, these believers, in the presence of angels. Because they saw, they affirm what they are doing here or there. If you watch this in the assembly, in the House of Representatives, when the Speaker of the House will say, let's do that, and then the whole crowd say, yeah, let's do that. You know? So everybody just confirm. So that I think that's what the angels will be doing in heaven. Yeah, that person, you know, he is faithful. And angels are present during the judgment and rewarding. The Bema seat of Christ, angels will be there also. So continuing on verse 11, Ephesians chapter 3, we go back. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this verse tells us that the church is the central goal of history. The church is the eternal purpose of God for human history. God's reason for creating the universe was to create the church. The mystery, before the angels ever know it, probably because these things, the angels were created before the before this earth came to be. And this was kept hidden for ages and generations. So, and the purpose of the church was to teach the angels. And now finally, our final section is the privilege of the mystery. Because we belong to this body of Christ in whom, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. The privilege we have in Christ is that we can have boldness to come before God in prayer. We have access to the throne of grace. We can come before God with confidence that he hears us. That's in Hebrews 4:16. So because of this so much privilege that a person like the Ephesians have in joining a church, so I ask you not to lose heart, in verse 13, over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul's suffering as a prisoner for Christ's sake is actually for the glory of the Ephesians. And now we can see that we also benefit from the life of the Apostle Paul and his sufferings. So what does it mean to us today? There are people in the body of Christ that suffered so much for the sake of many of us. The privilege we receive from being part of the church is that we are being prayed for, we are being encouraged, we have been instructed, we have been guided, supported in any way. We are being equipped to do good works. We are also given the opportunity to serve in this fellowship. So in summary, God is to be praised for his divine plan. A mystery hidden for ages, but now revealed to bring everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike, into his household by being all partakers of the promised spiritual blessings through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All honor and glory and praise be to our God who used us, his church, to teach the angelic beings. We are called for something far greater than our own individual salvation and sanctification. Let's pray.